Good morning. Good morning. Wow, Tommy. Wow. Forest Mill family, thank you. I love that song. Tommy, God uses you. I don't know how he does it. I don't know how he tells you what songs to sing, but he works through you, and thank you. Our God is an awesome God. I mean, He is an amazing, amazing God. Went out this morning. Beautiful, beautiful morning. I don't know how many different kinds of trees there are blooming now, but it is so pretty. Just driving here, seeing the clover, the purple clover in the fields. It is, God has given us an amazingly beautiful world. We were sitting right over there, and Lori poked me, and said, "Looky over there." And she wanted me to see Amy holding Nellie. Just to see that beautiful child and just to see all these beautiful kids. Our God is so, so awesome. King Solomon, I think, kind of summed it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. He said, "But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you." I know Lee has talked before when he's preached about how big our universe is. It's huge. It cannot even begin to contain our God. We can't even begin to imagine how big he is, or how much love he has, or how awesome he is. It is just unfathomable. We're going to continue looking a little bit at something that Solomon did when Solomon built the temple. Solomon offered this prayer: "The heavens cannot even contain you, how much less this temple that I have built." You know, I looked online. I was talking to Herd earlier today. It is so much easier now to be able to prepare for a sermon or a talk or a lesson, because you can go to Google and you can find out just about anything you want. And I Googled temple, and I found out that current estimates are that if someone tried to build the temple that King Solomon built today, it would cost roughly $140 to $170 billion. Not million, but $1 billion. When you think about the amount of gold that was in the temple, when you think about the number of workers that were involved in building the temple, you know, you almost get the impression that King Solomon ran out of money, because to pay King Hiram for some of the work that he did, he had to give him some towns, some cities. I think it's 10 or 12, I don't know exactly how many. He had to give him whole towns to help cover the cost of building the temple. But the amazing thing is that King Solomon built this temple in about 7 years. This is the part that I would love to have been there for. It said, "When King Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped God." I would love to have been there. I would love to have seen fire coming down from the heavens and burning these sacrifices. Elaine, that's something y'all need to try to act out in your kids' class sometime. I mean, just to give you an idea. but just to see the glory of God filling the temple to where the priest couldn't even enter it. It's amazing. I mean, do we ever just sit back and think about how awesome that was? To see fire coming down and to see the glory of God filling the temple. A short time later, God spoke to Solomon one night, and he said, "I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever." My eyes and my heart will always be there. That had to make Solomon feel pretty good. He'd spent 7 years building a temple. He'd spent a bucket load of money building this temple. And then God basically comes and tells him, "You did a good job. Well done. I'm going to dwell in this temple." Physically, this is an amazing story of just the fire from the heaven, the glory of God filling it. And, you know, like I said, I would love to be able to see that. Today we want to talk about something really that when we really start thinking about it is really more amazing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and this is the Apostle Paul talking. Paul was raised in the Jewish language, religion, tradition. I don't think he just casually said these words, but he said, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" I don't think for Paul that that was just a bunch of religious jargon. I think it was something that he really, really meant. That, and Lee, it's good to see you back, but that Lee Whittam, you are God's temple. And when we start thinking about back to where God filled the temple, King Solomon's temple, that's the same kind of feeling we need to have today. And I'm hoping that there's not going to be fire come down from the heavens right now. But I do hope, and I do want us to really consider that God's glory somehow is inside of us. It said that God's Spirit lives in you. I'm not a theologian. There's a lot I don't understand. I don't understand how the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I don't understand how, is it, in Galatians 2 it says Christ lives in me. I don't know if it's, I know Christ is in me. I know the Holy Spirit's in me. I don't understand how it all fits together. But I do know that there's enough verses in the Bible that talk about us being filled with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ living in me, that there's something special there. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lives inside of us. And it's not just, like I said, it's not just words that we should be speaking here at church. It's something practical that Christ lives inside of us. We got two big questions I want us to consider today. The first one is, do I look like Jesus Christ lives in me? And I intentionally put the word "I" up there because I needed to remind myself that when I'm talking today, I'm talking to myself. I will be honest with you, some of what, after what I say it, a lot of you could say, "Lanny, you're a hypocrite." Because there will be things that I will be talking about that I don't live out in my life like I should. I'm always reminded of Paul's words, "I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do." I think that in some ways we all need to acknowledge in one way or the other, and sometimes in big ways, we're all hypocrites. We have grand, glorious ideas of what we want to do, but we don't do it. So today when I'm up here, I'll call it preaching. I'm preaching to you guys, but I'm preaching to me too. And maybe that's how I decide what I'm going to talk about, is because I look at stuff and I say, "Lanny, you need that. You need to study that. You need to hear it coming out of somebody's mouth, and it can be yours." So this message is because I realize some weaknesses in myself. But what does it look like if Christ lives in me? We talked with the teens Wednesday night about what would happen in this community if news got out that Jesus Christ was going to be here at Forest Mill. Do you think we'd see any more people? And then we turned it around. I don't remember if it was Lisa or who, but we turned that question around. What would happen if people heard that Jesus Christ was going to be downtown Manchester at the City Park? Would there be just a flow of people to go down there? Then we have to consider, where would we be? Would we be downtown, or would we still be here at Forest Mill? But I think if people could see Jesus, I think it would have a tremendous impact on this community and our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, going along with the idea of what would it look like if Christ lived in me. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In your marriage, is God glorified? If Christ is really living inside of us, God should be glorified through our marriages. In our relationships with our kids, is God glorified? In the relationship with your coworkers, is God glorified? If He is glorified, I think there is some evidence that, yes, Christ is living inside of you. Here's a tough one for me. When I'm driving down the road, and my kids will acknowledge this, when I'm driving down the road and somebody pulls in front of me, do I bring glory to God in that situation? Most of the time I don't. But it says, what Paul says is, whatever you do, do it to bring glory to God. I really want us to look at Galatians chapter 5 to really see what it would look like, what we would look like if Christ was really living out in my life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to try to love like Jesus did. We need to try to love to the degree that Jesus did. In some ways, even more importantly, we need to try to love the people that Jesus did. That means people that initially we don't like, that we need to show them love. That means we're not rude to them. Because all we have to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to realize what love looks like. It means that we put their interest above our own. That is what Jesus living inside of us would look like. How about joy? So the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Do you look like a happy person? When people look at you, do they see a joyous person? Or do they see a bitter old curmudgeon? Something we need to, honestly, we need to ask this question every day. We need to offer a prayer every morning. And several times during the day, ask ourselves, am I exhibiting these fruits of the Spirit? Does it really look like Jesus is living inside of me? How about peace? Are you constantly worrying? Are you worrying about what's going to happen with your kids? What's going to happen with your retirement? Just do you always have to have something to worry about? Are you living a life that is full of peace? Patience. When you're at work and you got deadlines and somebody comes up and says, hey, David, I got something else for you to do. Do you exhibit patience? Can you imagine the pressure that was on Jesus when he was here on earth? Everybody wanted a piece of him. Everybody wanted something from him. Because he was healing people. He was answering their needs. They were hearing a teacher that spoke with authority. Do you think he ever felt pressure just a little bit? Do you think he ever flew off the handle at them? Or do you think he exhibited patience? Our call is to do the same thing that Jesus did. Kindness. When you're at Walmart and you're standing there in line, are you kind? Or are you wondering how long is this going to take? We could go on and on. What I really want us to consider is in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That's a tough one. When somebody does something to hurt my feelings, can I forgive them? When somebody ignores me, can I forgive them? Parents, here's one I want you to consider. When somebody does something to embarrass or hurt your kid, what's the attitude that you exhibit? Do you exhibit the attitude of Jesus, or do you say, that person's going to pay for that? In everything we do, we need to ask the question, am I looking like Jesus did? The other question is if not, what do I have to do? What must I do to really let people know that Jesus is living inside of me? First, we got to believe his promises. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You may say that I can't act like Jesus because it's just my nature to do so and so. It's just my nature that I get angry. It's just my nature that I can't do this or I can't do that. If we believe this promise, if we really believe that I'm a new creation, then we have to believe that God can change me. We cannot use the excuse of that's just the way that I am for a reason that Jesus doesn't live inside of me. If we do, then we are selling God short. And one of my favorite verses is in Numbers chapter 11, verse 23. God has delivered the Israelites, and they're out there complaining about not having enough food and stuff, and Moses starts complaining about that he just can't do it on his own. And God answers Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? When we say that God can't change me just because that's the way that I am, we are selling him short, and we're making him have little short arms. So we need to believe his promises. And again, we need to make for sure that this promise of that I'm a new creation, he means that. One of the versions I looked at is called the Cotton Patch Version. I don't know if any of y'all, and I think it said something about the old guy's gone, the new guy's there. And that's kind of the way it should be. If when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we're brand new. The other thing we got to do is we got to let go of myself. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is one of those hard verses in the Bible. When it says, take up the cross, what's the picture you have in your mind? I honestly have the picture playing through my mind of Jesus carrying his cross. Jesus carrying his cross to where he was going to be crucified. And that's not a pretty picture. But I think that's what it should really mean to us. It is not easy to deny myself. It's so much easier to say I'm the most important thing in my life. Not necessarily yours, but the most important thing in my life. And what Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling us today, is that we have got to deny ourselves. Okay, what do I have to let go of? I've got to let go of my past. A lot of times we say, well, I've got so much stuff in my past that there's no way that God can get past all that. These four guys I have got right here, Moses, David, Paul, and Peter. The first three were actively involved in murder. Moses murdered somebody. Before he went in the desert, Moses murdered an Egyptian because of his anger. God took that man and turned him into a great deliverer. King David basically had an affair, and to keep somebody from finding out about it, he had the husband killed. That's pretty bad. Paul was present when Stephen was murdered. And Saul of Tarsus at that time, was very actively involved in arresting Christians, and some of them were murdered. Peter denied even knowing Jesus. Jesus has been arrested and Peter denied him. But what we see is God took Moses, turned him into the deliverer of a great nation. King David is probably one of y'all's favorite Bible characters. He's known after a man after God's own heart. Paul is possibly the reason that we as Gentiles are Christians. One of the great Christians of all time. Peter was one of the great leaders of the church. We owe Peter and Paul a great deal of thanks just for the word that we have. So we got to get past that we're unworthy for this. You know, we talked about the temple was worth $140 billion. You're worth more than that. You're worth enough for the Son of God to come and die on the cross. So we got to get past our unworthiness. When it says deny ourselves, we got to let go of everything but God. You know, Solomon, when he asked for wisdom, God gave him wisdom and he gave him everything else. And I think God will do the same thing for us. When we are willing to completely deny ourselves, my pride, my wants, God will grant those. When we come to the place to where we completely deny ourselves, then we can say, I have been crucified with Christ. And again, that word crucified, that's not a pretty sight. When we start denying ourselves, it's not going to be an easy thing. It's something I think daily that we're going to have to wake up in the morning and pray to God. God, help me today to deny myself. And it's going to hurt. But once I do that, then I can truly say that Christ lives inside of me. We're going to close with the charge. These are words that King David spoke to his son Solomon when he told him he needed to build a temple for God. King David said, "The Lord be with you so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Arise and work, the Lord be with you. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God." That's the charge to each and every one of us today, that we need to arise and build the sanctuary or the temple of God. You are the temple. God wants to dwell inside of you. We just need to let Him. And if we do, amazingly wonderful things will happen. We will feel our lives changed. We will feel our relationships changed. If God is really inside of all of us, our marriages should look different. Our relationships should look different. So this week, let's just try to remember this week, God, help me to build a temple for you that is more worthy of your presence than it has been. And Tommy, like that song you sang, we will never be worthy to say that God dwells in me, but He will. We just not need to try every day, every week, to be just a little bit more worthy. Thank you, guys.
No, I'm not going to lead this song up here. Okay. Just a few announcements.